I want to go back and look at Titus 2 again, and we're going to read 11 through 15 because we didn't get through 15 last week. And we want to remind ourselves about this little part here in Titus because years and years ago in 1971, Brother Larry Dyer was in our midst in the assembly there, and he came and stayed with us for 2 or 3 years and told us a lot of things, and a lot of these things were new, especially to me, because I was a new believer. I wasn't a believer when he got there, but I was certainly a believer when he left. And when he came, he kindly read the audience. And there was about 8 or 10 of us that he felt like he could really help, or that wanted help, or that wanted to know knowledge and wisdom that God had offered through his word, and something that Larry had seen, and he wanted to readily share it with us. And we had a little series of meetings in our different houses in the evenings or at night, and some of them got to be, some of them got to go on pretty good in the night. And Larry was really good at that. He could keep you up to midnight in a heartbeat. But yes, That's proof that you're willing to take the time to look at God's word and to glean from it everything that you could possibly glean. But you know what? In all that he laid out there for us, and all that we done is kind of summed up in Titus, and we never went, and as far as I can remember, we never went to Titus to look at it. And so when I got to Titus 2 here, and I looked at 11 through 15, I said, boy, you know, we got to do this again. So here we are, and so if you've heard it before, or if you've made a big study out of it before, that's great. But yet, for these tapes that we're doing, they may be somebody that comes on or are on this minute here that hadn't heard some of this stuff before and hadn't really come to grips with the truth that God produces sometimes for us and to us in this now age. And you got to remember that in AD 29, Christ was the one put on the tree. And that's going to be the thing that we're going to look at last, because all these other things fall into place together. And boy, do they, there are a bunch of them, and they do need sometimes to be looked at a little bit. And so I want to read 11 through 15 again, and we'll look particularly at 15 because that's, we left off at 14 last time, but to refresh our minds, which sometimes I have to do now at my age to get the gist of where I want to go and let the Holy Spirit lead. So Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us or buy us back from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And I don't know anyone that was any more zealous than the Apostle Paul. In the things that was put on his back, in the things that he had to go through, that God would not allow his son to do, that Paul finished up in his life and works. Glory be to God for that.
Sufferings.
And it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Now this is where we left off. Let no man despise thee. And we go back to the workman's interlinear in 15, and I'm going to read it out of the Koine Greek. I can't read the Koine Greek, but Jack has done well to bring it down to English. And it says, these things speak and exhort and convict with all command. Every tool that you have in your command, you need to use it to convict people. Of what went on here. No one you let despise. These things speak and exhort with all command. Let no one despise you. And then I'm going to read Jack's notes here. And that's what we've been doing through these 5 or 6 verses of scripture. We haven't looked at Jack's list of things, because we're going to go to other places and bring out these that was under the tree, on the tree, and up the tree, or up the tree and on the tree. And so it's going to take a little bit to get it done, because as best I remember, we took up all these things kind of one by one with Larry, and then he made a summation out of them and preached the message on it. And I'm no preacher. I do good to teach a little. So I'm going to read what Jack wrote here in his notes. It says, Titus, and God's servants are to speak with authority. They are not to be obsequious or pandering. They are not to seek to please men with itching ears. They are to speak as the commands of God, with fearlessness and effectiveness. No one should doubt the tenor of the message from the head. No one should look down or take lightly the words of God spoken from the mouths of his messengers. And so here we are. We have finished 1, 2, 3, 4. We finished these 5 verses. And these 5 verses tells us in a picture somewhat of what went on there. And Paul did with Timothy a good summation of telling us exactly in a few words what happened. But we're going to look and carry it on and see if we can find a little more about what has been said here, and maybe give us some gleanings from that as to why. So I made some notes here. It says, this being chosen from before the world ever was, tells me without even speaking a word, that mankind in this present age doesn't or hasn't heard or understood the enormousness of the gift that God had in store for us as we go to John chapter 3 and verse 1. We will bring out, or try to bring out, as a teacher and not a preacher, things here, because he has the wisdom and the knowledge to teach understanding, starting with being born again. He now has within himself the understanding of having, being born of a mother, which was Mary, and the begetting of a father, which was God Almighty. See, before we didn't realize that God's Son, like himself, could not have a relationship with sin in relationship with fallen flesh. He could only go so far in that situation. See, this was the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now Jesus is telling Nicodemus that God has made him a man God. So we have a kinsman redeemer. Remember that.
Amen.
We have a kinsman redeemer in Christ Jesus because he came and was born of a woman and he has blood and he has breath in himself and that he can present it to mankind as he chooses to. Okay. He has blood flowing in his veins that he, Christ, has the man-to-man appointment and the antidote for sin issue, which is called here salvation. But to give this life to man, Christ must be lifted up like the serpents in the wilderness on the stick. You know, that's the medical
symbol, yeah.
Term of showing mankind that thing can be rearranged or fixed. And he gave his blood and his life that the new man can believe and see God's great lessons. See, now we can see that Christ is the master mechanic. And those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the tweakers. I call them preachers and teachers. Because sometimes a tweaker, sometimes you can have something that's worthy of doing many things, but they don't have the understanding to use it. The knowledge comes, but it's not enough. You have to have the understanding as to how to use that knowledge to get the score fixed like it needs to be done. That's preachers and teachers. And if you don't like the word tweaker, then you can use something else. You have my permission to do that. And preachers and teachers were the ones that a lot of people said was doing foolish things. But it's not. To get man to understand and believe what the Godhead has done for mankind and have the ability, listen to this, and have the ability to become an adopted son of God with promise. Okay? Let me turn my page over. Okay, let's turn now and get started on the three, but not really, because Nicodemus is not one of the three. But turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 1. And I didn't put my bookmark in here, and I meant to. But that's all right, I know where book of John is. I know where chapter 3 is. I got my new Bible because dealing in John a little bit, in my other Bible, the cat got into it one day and scratched it up, and I don't have chapter 11 in the book of John in my old Bible.
Another good reason not to have a cat.
Yep. But it wasn't my cat. It belonged to my wife.
Yeah, I think I aggravated her about that a little
bit. Yeah, you did. Okay, now we're going to do some reading. And we're going to stop along the way and kind of smell the roses as we go along because This is the back and forth between John and Nicodemus, or Christ and Nicodemus, I'm sorry. It said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Paul and John didn't talk too much about the Sadducees, but they talked quite a lot about the Pharisees. Now, if you don't know the difference between the two, we're not going to take time tonight to do that, but that's something that you might use as homework. But he was a man of the Pharisees. You know, there was two kinds of Jews. They was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you'll find out if you don't know, and I'm sure most of you do, but there may be somebody that comes involved with this tape sometime that might have to find out for themselves. And that's not a bad thing either. But a Sadducee, and that's the reason I guess he was called a Sadducee, because he didn't believe in a lot of things that needed to be believed in. And it said the same came to Jesus by night. Oh, by night. Here again. You know, lots of times men try to hide their things in the darkness. They don't like the light. But Nicodemus, as to his appointment, and he was one that should know the law of the land in that day. Okay, so, but he said his idea was to come to Jesus by night that no one would know. But that's not the way that God works. God knows everything. And so therefore, he knew whether the people around him didn't know or not, but the Godhead always knows. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Pretty straightforward statement. Well, this called for an answer.
Notice he didn't say, I know it. He said, we know. So yeah. The rest of them, there was a lot of the
well,
rest of them.
He's speaking for the Pharisees.
The group,
yeah, for the Pharisee group. Okay. And so there was a need for an answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this blew Nicodemus's mind. He had questions, and he had a lot of questions. And so this is the back and forth here. And it's important that we recall all this. Nicodemus said unto him, Christ, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was perplexed with this answer that Christ gave him. And then Jesus answered Nicodemus again. This is the going back and forth. He said, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you see the kingdom of God. He said he couldn't even see it. Now he's talking about entering into it. In the second part here. And he also puts it this way, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Christ is making a difference between being born of the flesh or being born of the Spirit.
Two resurrections.
Two ways. Okay.
Gets back to those bodies that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah. Go back, if you want to, look at 1 Corinthians 15, and it'll give you the answers to these things. No doubt. Marvel not, Christ says, that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell which it come or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now he's talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He is talking here about something that people generally had with them and not on them or in them. They might have been on them, but not in them. So he also says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound. You can realize that there's something going on, but cannot tell whence it come or whither it goeth. And when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and me, and I can say this in a realistic way, because the Holy Spirit dwelt with me for a pretty good little length of time. And I'm a pew grabber, or was a pew grabber. And every time the Spirit got the dealing with me, I grabbed on to the pew a little harder with my hands when the call come to go up and get a change. But one day I was coming down the road, and there wasn't no pew. I was holding the steering wheel of an old Ford car, station wagon, that I was hauling my kids and wife back and forth on. And the Holy Spirit came in me, and I said, God, I believe you. And I'm planning to do exactly what you want me to do. And I'm not ever going to change from that. And I said, whatever it is, the only thing I ask you to do is to take these cigarettes out of my pocket. And don't let me have another one. And since 1971, that happened when I threw that cigarette out the window. And I know better because I was a fireman. But thank the Lord I didn't set a fire. But the Holy Spirit indwelled me then, and guess what? It came into me, and he's there now, and he leads, guides, and directs me for the most part, if I let him. And the old man don't get in the way. But the thing of it is, he came into me, and I understood that he came into me, but yet I didn't have no scar. I felt the Holy Spirit. I knew the Holy Spirit was in me. But I said, is he going to leave a scar? No, circumcision leaves a scar. And here's another thing that we need to remember. The circumcision that God brought forth through Abraham with his children and with all of Israel does that. It leaves something. the Holy Spirit leaves you a testimony of who you are, what you know about the Lord, and how it should be with you. That's the consequences of the Holy Spirit entering in. Well, why did they need circumcision? Well, in a marriage, two things happens to the children of Israel. He is supposed to come with circumcision. Now, you can't look at the man when he's dressed and going down the street whether he's circumcised or not. That doesn't matter at that point. But what really matters is when he gets together with a woman that he's going to be one with, the two's going to be one, the woman needs to come with virginity. And he needs to come with circumcision. And they need to make a vow because God requires a vow. Now, lots of times you say, well, I go to the justice of the peace or I go to somebody to get married. Yeah, that's a civil marriage. But guess what? God's there. And God knows what you're going to promise before you ever say it. And you can make your own vows. You don't have to follow a vow that's in a book somewhere. Man, I was magistrate for 7 years. And I had the book, but a lot of people wanted to say, well, we've wrote a little thing. We won't say that to each other. And it just blessed my heart. Because I realized that they were really worthy of the ceremony because God was going to listen to what they were going to say to each other. And that's the reason it said no man should put it asunder. He has to have a real reason in order to do that. So here we are. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Can't tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born to the Spirit. The Spirit can come into you and doesn't leave a scar. But you see, the Israelites had a little different situation because they had the law of God, and the law of God was to always point them toward the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it was there for, to point them to Christ. Okay? Let's go on. We've done kicked that one around a little bit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now here's the guy, a teacher of the law. And he's not understanding what Christ has said. He still wants information. Well, you know, a lawyer can't produce a good case unless he has all the information. A lawyer won't ask you a question if he don't know the answer as to what you're going to say, basically. That's how it works. And that's how it's always been. And so here's one, and Nicodemus said, well, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He said, you mean to tell me you don't know?
Yeah.
Gee.
You're supposed to be a teacher. Woo! Yeah.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. He said the witness has been out there ever since the world was created. But he says, you missed it somewhere, Nicodemus. You don't know the answer to these things, do you? Well, here we go. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He said, man, are you ready to get the rest of the story? And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Oh. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So he says, there's something out there I got to do for you.
Yeah, I've often make the point that it's amazing just about everybody knows John 3:16.
Yeah.
But not too many people take a whole lot of time in John 3:13.
Yeah.
That one's a problem for a lot of the tradition.
Yeah, absolutely. He said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be put on a stake.
Yep.
Everybody calls it a cross or a tree or whatever. But here, you know, it was like a stake. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not die forever. To perish means to go beyond the recall of God in the sense that I have. Because you can perish because if you don't know the way to the Son and the Father, you don't have any hope.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have life eternal. Now, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after that, the judgment. But you see, when this one that's talking to Nicodemus, when he takes away your sins and my sins, we're already been tried. And there is no sin now for them. So, even though you're still living as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ,
even through whom we have redemption through his blood,
you're understood to be there already.
Yep.
Oh my goodness. My goodness, how great does it get, folks? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't what he did. He didn't send him there to judge it and condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved, to have salvation, to be bought back from a sinful being to someone that has no sin. That just can't be explained, really. Because, you know, if you go to Revelations and you open there where they started opening the books, and there was no one found to open the books, guess who did? The Lord Jesus Christ opened the books. He was the only one that was capable and had the duty,
seal,
and the promise to break the seal and open it up.
Yep.
The seal is now broken for them. He has taken that away. Gee. But that the world through him might be saved, that he that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. How much plainer can it be? How much plainer could it be to Nicodemus that now he's beginning to see something that he hadn't seen, but he still don't have the whole story? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten Son of God. This is one that came with blood and breath. There ain't but one. So if you and I are going to have promise, if we're going to have hope, if we're going to have something to look forward to, this is He, the only begotten Son of God. God may have created Him, but this one He has begotten. He put it in the body of Mary, the single seed. He sent the angel there with it. And so now Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He is like us. He grew from a single cell individual. We're getting there. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So that's the way sin works in mankind. That goes back to Genesis, when God put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of Christ. Because God placed us in that breach also. And there was no getting out of it unless we had a way of salvation to understand. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, and that they are wrought in God. Nicodemus, being a master or a lawyer of Israel, surely could understand that. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And it says in verse 24, for John had not yet been cast into prison, because John was not going to be there very long, or he was going to lose his head. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. But this baptizing there is not the baptizing with water, because Christ didn't baptize with water. That was John's job, John the Baptizer. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this is my joy, therefore. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, I'm kind of taking the place of a bridegroom. And when he makes a vow, I have joy in him. So he must increase and I must decrease. And he that cometh from above is above all, and that he is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Because this is the sealing here. Once you attest to that seal, it's true, and unless in some way it could be broken. For he who God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So this was the deal with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had to learn these things, but yet, I'm not sure that Nicodemus really still understood it, because I'm not sure that he realized that Christ had in his veins and in his body the breath of life, which was to leave him, and have the blood, which is to go to the heavenly place, that Christ, that God would accept his blood as the price paid for all mankind. But he still had that within him. Well, we may have went just a little far into the thing. So let's go back. Let me see where I wanted to go back to. Okay. Let me see here. Let's go back to John 1:28. I knew I put it there, but I didn't know where I put it. What do we got? 10 minutes left? 9 minutes? John 1:28. It said, those things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. This is John the Baptizer's statement. But that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode unto him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So here's the answer to that question. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they come and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Or I believe that was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, and he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." He knew who he was, where he'd never met him or not. He knew who he was. "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Did not Christ tell Peter, "And upon this stone I will build my church"?
This rock. Yep.
That rock was who he was talking about. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and he said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And what did Nathanael say to him? And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see. You be the judge. You come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Boy, is that a big statement to the Godhead. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, wait a minute. Have you ever seen a fig tree, a big fig tree? Most of them are bushes. And I'll tell you why they're bushes.
Well, I mean, the big one is only about 12 feet tall.
Okay, that's not really a tree. Yeah. But he was under the shade of those limbs. This was not so here, because God put a curse on the fig trees, and they don't get that big anymore. And God had done that. Not then, but he done it later. Because he went to the fig tree to get some figs, and it hadn't produced any figs, and he put a curse on it. So fig trees don't grow that big anymore. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So, even before the fig tree had been destroyed down to a bush, some with figs, some without figs, But the next man, and we don't have time to go any further tonight, but the next man was up a sycamore tree. And sycamore trees still grow big and tall because we had one in our yard, Ronnie. Ronnie remembers being up the sycamore tree.
Yeah,
I think all of them climbed it one time or the other.
Yeah, I wouldn't go as high as the rest of them would, but I would climb it.
Okay. If you have a companion Bible, this is what I'm going to close with. If you have a companion Bible, and you're looking at page 1516, on the top left-hand corner, you will see a little word R, and it will have a D below that with the number 26. That was the start, almost the start, of the ministry of Christ. When we get, and this is AD 26, when we get to AD 29, you're going to find him on a tree. He had a 3-year ministry. But this is almost the beginning because now he's already seen Andrew, he's already seen Peter, and he's already seen Philip, and now he's seen Nathaniel. That's 4. He's got 8 more to go. But he knew them all. So that should tell me and you that we can't hide from God. None of the Godhead, whether it be Father, whether it be Son, or whether it be the Holy Spirit, there's no place for man to hide. He can conjure up things. He can run in a room with a bunch of people and he can make all the deals he wants to make. And Washington's good at that. But they don't realize the creator of the universe is there.
Always will be.
And he knows every hair on your head. And he knows all the things that you desire to do because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So think about that when, you know, we get thinking, well, we might get away with this or we might get away with that, but God knows.
Amen.
But here he is. He's now in flesh. He is now with blood, and he's now with breath, and he's about to start his ministry, but he don't have all 12 of his people yet. But he knows them before he ever meets them. And this is something, and this is the reason when they all get together, and God sends them somewhere, and God says, give us the power to cast out these demons. Jesus knows who the demons are. He knows them by name. That's how powerful he is. And that's the power that he can produce to other people and to other beings. But here, he can't do it until he starts his ministry. And once he starts his ministry, then that's a different story. Because he was there for a reason. And that reason was to take away the sins of the world. God bless you.
Amen.
We'll pick it up next time. That's not the rest of the story. That's just the starting of the story. And we'll pick it up and go on with there. Because it is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing that God did for us.
Amen.
Things that we can't hardly speak of because of the enormity of the presence and the promise and the power of the Godhead and how they use it. And to realize that one day we will be given part of that in the body of Christ. because without a body, he's not here now. He hasn't showed himself since he went back up into heaven. And so, but now you think about AD 26. You think 2,000 years later, this is 2024. Oh, we need to be careful. Time's getting short, folks. Time's getting short. We need to get out and get involved. Thank you for your being with me tonight. And Lord, may we understand just some of the things that you've left with us in your word. Amen. God bless you.